James chapter 5, and we trust that the Lord bless each one in an afternoon of prayer and of studying of the Word of God, and we thank the Lord again for the privilege to assemble this evening. We appreciate all the hymns, the specials, the praying, all the aspects of worship that there are in each one, and those of you who have been praying for the message and messages and the messenger and ourselves as hearers of God's Word. We trust that the Lord will hear and answer according to His will. I want to read verse 17. Well, let's back up, if you would, verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 18. Our study will be of verse 17 and 18. And if I were to title the message tonight, it would be The Example of Elijah of Effectual Fervent Prayers of a Righteous Man Availing Much. And that's a mouthful. But it's really what these two verses are about, the example of Elijah as it pertains to praying. And so verse 15, if you would, of James 5. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be helped. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Again, the example of Elijah. I've never been impressed of the Lord to pray that it wouldn't rain. And I doubt very seriously if you have been as well in the fashion in which Elijah prayed about. Elijah's prayer was in direct agreement with the will of God in judgment of Israel because of their sin. And you can run reference to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29 and see how that God said, if you don't obey me, if you don't keep this covenant of which I have declared unto you and entered into with you, and you've entered into with me, I'll turn the heavens into brass and it won't rain. And so Elijah's prayer was in direct agreement with God's Word. And that ought to teach us something about praying as well. That we ought to pray in agreement with God's Word, which is His revealed will. I'd like you to turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you might say, well, you read this verse a lot. Well, any time that I find any Old Testament reference in the New Testament, I'm reminded of this passage of Scripture. And if you're reading and in the Scriptures, if you're ever in the New Testament, and you see that the Holy Spirit refers back to the Old Testament, I would encourage you to go back there and read it. Don't just say, oh, well, that's in the Old Testament. Go back and read it. In fact, get you a specific pen or a specific marker or a specific highlighter. And any time you find an Old Testament reference, highlight that verse in that color only, or write OTR, Old Testament reference. And when you've done finished reading the New Testament, you'll find out how much the Old Testament was referred to. Because it's a lot. I'd like you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples. And again, in samples is just an old English term which we now use as examples. So this was written for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Well, I tell you, isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit inspires or breathes out, God breathes His Word out to James, and we find that what He breathed out to the Apostle Paul, they're in direct agreement with one another, aren't they? Because in the book of James, if you'll bear with me, if you'll look in James chapter 2, and I'll not read it, I'll just point to it, but in verse 21 through 26 of James chapter 2, we find that the Holy Spirit uses the examples of Abraham and Rahab when it comes to that our faith, real, genuine, saving faith, is going to produce works. So there's two examples, Abraham and Rahab. And then if you look yonder over into James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11, where he says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." So we have here that the Holy Spirit uses the prophets as an example of suffering, affliction. And then in verse 11, the patriarch Job, where it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And in every instance, Abraham, Rahab, the prophets, and Job, we can concur with what he said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. It was written for our examples or in samples and for our admonition. We're admonished in every case. And now here in verse 17 and 18, we have the example of Elijah, of which God admonishes us with. And we are admonished to pray. And not just to pray, but to pray effectual, fervent prayers. Because that's the subject here. If you look in verse 16, the very last phrase, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And so we want to look tonight at this tremendous subject. If you would, first of all, I'd like to take notice in verse 17 of the man Elijah. The man Elijah. The Bible tells us some things about him. And here, James tells us a few things about him. He says in verse 1, Elijah was a man. And you know, we might think as we look at that and say, well, of course he was a man. He certainly wasn't a woman. He wasn't in between. His gender was clearly known. But come to find out, the Jews, in their Jewish folklore, believed that Elijah was some angelic being who had control over the four elements, or the four things of this earth: earth, wind, fire, and water. But that simply isn't so. He was a man. As we read and we understand this, as we look at Elijah, we find that as a man, he was a sinner. But evidently, he was one who was made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is an example of, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a who? A righteous man. One who has been pronounced righteous, or one who has been justified by God. It doesn't mean he was perfect and sinless. It means that he was saved by God's grace. He was made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are here this evening and you're saved by God's grace, then you have the ability to pray the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man.
Amen.
God has made you righteous. And so you can do this. We find here that he was a man. Again, if you look in the Scriptures, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, the example given to us. There are other examples of the Bible of those who prayed effectually and fervently and availed much. We have the example of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She prayed effectually and fervently that she would receive a child of the Lord. And she did. But the Holy Spirit uses Elijah in this instance. And He speaks about him being a man. And again, there is nothing here that is said or stated or written that isn't for a purpose. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writing unto Timothy, he says, "I will therefore that men," that is, the men — there's a definite article there in the Greek, and it is not referring to men as the species, but men as the gender. "I will, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." That is what we, the men, are to do. Not that the ladies cannot pray. Certainly, that is not what is being stated here. But it is one of the tremendous duties of men to pray unto their God. In the Old Testament in particular, and I still believe that it's true today, that we find that the men of the Old Testament were the priests of the households, weren't they?
Amen.
You find that it was so with Adam. We find that he taught his two sons, Cain and Abel, to offer sacrifice unto the Lord. Abraham was the priest of his household. We find the same thing with Jacob and Isaac, his dad. What we find here is that they were the heads of their household and they prayed. We are to teach our wives, we are to teach our children, we are to teach our grandchildren, our posterity to pray. We're to teach them to. The Bible says of Saul of Tarsus, after that he was saved, behold, he prayeth. And here we are instructed that I will therefore that the men or men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. So here we are. This is what we're to do. And men, as we understand, as one writer put it, he says, men especially are prone to do. That is, to do. You know, men are doers. Men are fixers, generally speaking. But here God instructs them to pray. Prayer seems like idleness to me sometimes. But it's not. In fact, you'll notice down through Scriptures and in our instance tonight with Elijah, it was the only thing to do. Elijah's sermons, if you read in 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 17 and read on through chapter 19, we do not find Elijah preaching great sermons, do we? He did not have words of prophecy like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. He went into the house of Ahab and he said, as the Lord liveth, it shall not rain. That was the end of his sermon. He had the contest atop Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. But Elijah, as a prophet, as far as the record of Scriptures go, and in fact, even with his saying that it would not rain, in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, we find here in James chapter 5 that he prayed that. So what we find is Elijah did very little, but he prayed a great deal. Because his prayer is an example of the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. Let us not think that praying is not a work of righteousness. It is. It is a work of righteousness. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that by faith, though there were those who wrought righteousness, we can read down through the Scriptures of the things that were done, and they received strength through prayers to do them. So prayer is a work, and it is a righteous work, and it is a needful work, and one that is to be done, and one that men are instructed to do. We find again in Scripture, and the Bible speaks to us in regard to this very thing. We, the men of this church, and you that are men in your families, we ought to pray. And not just pray, not just citing words, as we're so prone to do. And we'll note here in the text of what is actually said, but I want to press on a little further about Elijah. And it says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. The phrase, subject to like passions as we are, means that he was similarly affected. He had feelings, he had affections, he had a constitution about him, just like you and I are. He had a body, a soul, and a spirit. He had all manner of similarities. He was not perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt he had bouts of anger, bouts of fits. He had fears. He had unbelief. Elijah had all the things that you and I have. He had hunger. He had weariness. To the point that in 1 Kings 19 and in verse 4, He said unto God, it is enough, and he requested that he would die. My father always said if he wanted to die, all he had to do was stay there where Jezebel was because she wanted to kill him. Elijah was not some super saint where things didn't affect him, where the goings on in Israel didn't bother him, where when it quit raining, it didn't affect him, because it did affect him. Remember, the ravens fed him, and when the brook dried up, he had to walk by faith and go unto the widow, and he had to eat there. No, he was not free from passions of fear, impatience, unbelief, so on and so forth. He was subject unto all of those, just as you and I are. Because he was a man. Because he was a human being. But I want you to notice what Elijah did. And I think that this is where there's a difference between Elijah and a great deal of people. Because the Bible says in verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. That's the difference, isn't it? There's a lot of people just like Elijah. In fact, every human being, apart from Jesus Christ, is exactly like Elijah, up and to the point where it says, and he prayed earnestly. We might be just as upset at the wickedness of our own nation as Elijah was about the wickedness of Israel. We might be just as upset about the wickedness of spiritual things going on as the abominations that were in Israel. But the difference is between Elijah and a great deal of people is Elijah prayed earnestly. That's the difference. Some folks just get all upset. Some folks get filled with fear. Some folks have impatience and unbelief. Elijah had all of that, and he prayed earnestly. That's the difference, isn't it? He prayed earnestly. All of Elijah, all that he experienced, all that he went to, his feelings, his affections, just like you and I, his hungering and his weariness, his fears and his unbelief and his impatience, what did that do? It drove him to pray. Drove him to it. Just like the Lord's disciples said, Lord, you know, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Will you teach us to pray? And he will, and he'll give you circumstances that drive you to pray. And to pray in an, as the Bible says here, in an effectual, fervent way. Because as the Bible teaches us, that's the only kind of prayer that avails much. Now, I'd like you to notice that he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And you know, as we already stated, and you can run reference to it as you have leisure, and I would encourage you to do so, but you can run reference there into Deuteronomy. You'll find out in verse chapters 28 and 29 where God told them, if you don't keep my commands, the heavens will become as brass, and it won't rain. In 1 Kings chapter 17, notice in verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And that was the word of God. Notice how if we're going to pray effectually and fervently, we're going to have to pray in agreement with God's word, aren't we? That's what Elijah did. And that's one of the great things that we need to realize. That we have to ask things in agreement with God's word and His will. James tells us in James chapter 5 that it did not rain on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's a long time, isn't it? That's a long time. I remember earlier this summer, at one point, Brother McDonald, he told me, he says, we're about a foot below our average already for this time of year. I asked him a couple months ago, I says, did we ever catch up? So not only did we catch up, we went beyond what our average is for the time of the year as far as our annual rainfall goes. We had in Kansas, one year we broke a record of over 53 days straight of over 100 degrees. It was like an 80-year-old record or something. The next year we broke that record. We had moisture. We had an early and a latter rain, but they hadn't seen that kind of a drought during the summer for some, you know, decades. It was hot. People were beginning to wonder. And people began to put signs up in their yards about praying. It didn't make them any more spiritual, just like it didn't make Israel any more spiritual. But you'll notice here that he prayed earnestly. The phrase in verse 17 of James 5, and he prayed earnestly, is literally rendered, and he prayed his prayer. He prayed his prayer. This is something more than bare praying. It is not external, it is not formal, it is not with the lip only, but with the spirit and with the understanding and with the heart engaged in it and wrought and working in prayer. Our thoughts are to be fixed, our desires firm and ardent, and our graces and exercised. And here what it is that he poured out his heart to God. And if you can't pour your heart out to God, then pray unto God to give you grace to pour your heart out to Him. Some folks will say, well, there's nothing there. Well, there better be something there. Look over in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Again, the example of Elijah. What a tremendous example it is to pour out to Him our inability to pour out our hearts to Him. But Elijah, he prayed his prayer. And it was the emptying of himself. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, and I'm sure that, you know, we find, and this is a verse that is often used on our, you know, alleged National Day of Prayer. And people need to realize that this was Israel's. This promise isn't to God's people today as far as to America as a nation, but it is unto His people. The principle is here. But he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. And I think that's the reason, the first reason we have such a problem here is there's a lack of humility in our own nation. But they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. And you know, about that time, you know, Billy Graham and now his son Franklin, you know, they get the National Day of Prayer going, and that's about all you hear. When I can't remember when that is. My dad, he used to say, he goes, you know, I found an article of his, Governor John Engler in Michigan years ago, and he declared someday a state day of prayer. And on that, my dad has very distinctive handwriting, and it said, big deal. We ought to be praying every day. Every day. God's people ought to be petitioning and supplicating and offering up ourselves in prayer unto Him on a daily basis. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says that if we will pray and seek His face, seek my face, we will never seek God's face and it be done in vain. Never. When Elijah prayed, he was seeking God's face, and it wasn't done in vain. And the word again, vain, means to be worthless. It's never worthless to pray. Never. People get done with something. And again, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Our prayers to God for this, that, or the other is never in vain. The answer from God may be no, but that prayer is not in vain. Was it in vain that Paul prayed 3 times unto the Lord that that thorn would be removed from the flesh? Absolutely not. Because God's answer was, I'm not removing that thorn, but I will give you grace. Our prayers for our children, grandchildren, parents, in-laws, relatives, kinfolk, acquaintances, people we don't know that we meet and we speak to Christ, the distribution of literature, all things that are done in the Lord's work, it's not in vain. It's not worthless. Prayer is not a worthless endeavor. If it was, God would not instruct us to do it. We must seek His face. We must seek it with great vehemence and great intensity of our spirits. Elijah's prayer was fervent. It was mightily. It was constant. And it was importunate. I don't believe he just, you know, showed up in Ahab's and that was the first time he prayed about it. Look over in Luke chapter 11, if you would. Luke chapter 11. I think Elijah knew something about God's Word as well, or else I don't think he would have prayed it. You have to understand the spiritual condition of Israel at that time. Ahab was king. And Ahab, as the Bible says, and I'm paraphrasing, there was no king more wicked in all of Israel than Ahab. He did worse things than Jeroboam. And if Jeroboam did something bad, Ahab multiplied it exponentially. That's how awful he was. And he was spurred on by his wicked wife, Jezebel, who didn't care for Jehovah, and that's putting it mildly, at all. She despised the Lord and His people. And in Luke chapter 11, we find here an instance of importunate prayer or persistence in prayer. All too often we ask God, if we actually get to the point where we ask God, but we ask God one time and then we say, well, I prayed about it. And that's not how Scripture teaches about fervency. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. You're okay. She's right in the back and you're just fine. Okay? I'm right here. All right? In Luke 11 and verse 5, and He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now the word importunity means persistence in requesting, refusal to be denied. Can you imagine, here you are, and your neighbor comes over at midnight, pounds on the door and says, listen, I got a friend and he's here and he's in the middle of a journey and I got to feed him. And you say, look, I'm not going through the cupboards right now. I finally got my kids to sleep. It's late. I'm not doing it. And it's your friend. And you say, I'm not doing it. But I guarantee if they sit there and pound at the door and refuse to quit knocking at that door, and they keep just pestering and pestering Say, no, I've got a friend, I got to feed him. See, we don't know what that's like, humanly speaking, because Walmart's open 24/7. So you just go down to Walmart, don't you? People don't go to their neighbors anymore and borrow a cup of sugar or a cup of flour. They just go to the store. But that's the idea conveyed here. Because you know what? There wasn't any bread at the store because the bakers were busy. They weren't even up to bake it yet. He says here in these verses, I say unto you, verse 8, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend. Even though you are friends with that person and you won't get up because they're a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Just to get them to quit knocking at the door, I'll give you what you want. And if you don't believe that, so, next time you're at the grocery store and there's some little kid throwing a fit, just wait. And there might be a parent that will give that kid whatever they want to get him to shut up. Because of their importunity. Their refusal to not go without what they want. Look over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And notice, if you would, here, beginning at verse 1. Again, this is the definition of fervency. Refusal to give up. And I remember my father, he had told me about something, and we were discussing. So I prayed about it. He said, I've prayed more than three times about it. Or some folks who erroneously say, well, you ought not to pray more than three times about something. That's not importunate prayer. Importunate prayer is where we continue to persist at God's throne of grace with that very subject. Until we have it. And if we depart from this life and that prayer is still on our lips and we do not have it, then God's will be done. But we have been fervent in our prayers. And it will avail much. It might not be what we ask for, but it'll avail much. In Luke 18 and verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, to quit praying. And the parable is in verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He said, listen, there was a judge. And he didn't care about God, said he didn't care about man. So he wasn't a very good judge. And there was a widow and somebody had done something to her. And in those days, you went to the judge. And he got there. And the judge says, what do I care? You have a real and genuine grievance and a crime has been committed against you. I'm not taking care of it. So she came back. And he probably told her the same thing. So she came back again. And the Bible says that he wouldn't do it for a while, but afterward he said, you know what? I'm going to take care of this because why? Lest by her continual coming she weary me. So I don't get sick of it. Or because I am already sick of it. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. The unjust judge said, I'm going to do it because I don't want to be bothered anymore. But notice what he says about the Lord. In the next verse, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He will avenge us. He will answer our prayers. Though we pray day and night, though we cry and He bears long with us, And I don't understand the mind of God. But we find here in Scriptures that this importunate praying, this fervent praying, is exactly what James is giving us an example of. Now, importunate praying shows two things. Number one, our dependence upon God. You know, my children are dependent upon me. They'll come to me, I'll be sitting down, I'll be working on something, I'll be involved with something. Dad, can I do this? I don't know, can you? Do you have the ability to get a drink of water? May I please get a drink of water? Yes, you may. And so, pretty soon they'll come in. Dad, I need a cup. So get the stool out and get into the cabinet. You know where they're at. Next thing you know, Dad, I can't reach the cup I want. Fine, I'll do it. It's easier. I'll just get up and do it. Dad, can I have this? Can you print this off? You said you would print this off, and they just pester you and pester you and pester you. And you either say, no, I'm not doing it, and that's the end of it, don't ask me anymore. Or you do it. And if you don't do it, and you don't tell them, no, I'm not going to do it, they keep asking. Sometimes they'll quit asking you, and you never do it. But when they keep pestering and pestering and pestering, you get up and you go and you do it. God says, the effectual, fervent, or importunate prayer of a righteous man avails much. It avails much. So whatever thing is on your heart, whatever is in there, pour it out to God and pour it out again and keep pouring it out. And if 20, 30, 50, or 67 years go by, pour it out again until you have what you've asked for or until God says, don't ask, I'm not doing it. And I will tell you that if it is in the case of the salvation of an individual, I would not quit asking God to save them until He does, or until I am no longer able to pray. I would uphold them daily and nightly before God's throne of grace, that He would bring them unto salvation in Jesus Christ. If it be for church membership of an individual, I would do the same. Elijah's prayer was in accordance with God's will. It showed his dependence upon God, and it showed that he had a real, genuine, earnest desire. I have earnest desires. But if we measured our desires by what we took before God's throne of grace, we would really see what we really desire, wouldn't we? You know, when we pour our hearts out unto God, God may direct by His Spirit to our spirit, and His Spirit may bring to our minds Bible verses, and we may have to say, I don't need to pray about that anymore. There's the answer. It's right there. God already gave me an answer. Sometimes we pray about God and say, well, I'm going to answer from it. He already gave it to you. It's in the book. Look over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. As we close tonight, as we said, and again, I encourage you to look up there in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, where God told Israel before they went into the land, He said, listen, you disobey me, I'm going to seal up the heavens. It's not going to rain. And Elijah's prayer was in accordance with that. I'd like you to notice in 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 14 and verse 15, our effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man ought to be in accordance with God's Word. Notice if you would hear verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Elijah prayed in the will of God. He was a righteous man. He was a man who was subject to like passions, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. He prayed importunately, and he prayed in the will of God. And the Holy Spirit, through the writer here, James, gives us the example when it comes to the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. This is it. This is our example. This was written for our examples and for our admonishment, upon whom the ends of the world has come. Again, this is the prescribed prayer of the Scriptures. It may be spontaneously, it may be as the psalmist is an ejaculatory prayer, one that's just simply thrown up. It might be a long, drawn-out prayer. It might be a very short prayer. As Peter's was when he said, "Lord, save." I believe that was effectual and fervent as he was drowning. But that's the example that's given to us. So may God help us in our prayer lives that they will be ones that are in agreement with this instruction in the book of James. While we